passage, shall we? It's the whole book we're looking at. Keeping Up with Colossians is the title of the series that we're doing at the moment, partly because Colossae is the area where, so there's a letter to the Colossians, but there's also this letter to Philemon as well, both in the same area. Some people think the letter to the Ephesians is also referred to as the letter to the Laodiceans. So two or three letters were sent by Paul down to this part of the world around Colossae. So as we look at the lives that they were living and the issues they were facing, it's our opportunity to kind of study that and try and put those things into practice in our lives. Because in the end, these precious opportunities we get when we meet together like this are opportunities to become practical Christians, Christians who actually work out the Christian faith in our actual lives. And, you know, the future of Christianity in this country has been invested into people. If there's going to be a continuation of Christianity in this country, it's because people are going to believe and practice the Christian faith, and that means us studying and learning to show ourselves approved and doing it, right? Not just hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. So these are precious opportunities, aren't they? Christians and the love of God. The love of God is so important, isn't it? It's so foundational, so practical and useful. We're going to be looking at that a bit this morning, and we need to face up some realities. First, it's hard to love some people. Yes, indeed. Secondly, it's not okay, though, to hate some people. Sometimes we can almost write ourselves a bit of a check and say, well, but it's them. It's not okay. There is no such check. That check bounces, all right? And thirdly, in the face of this very difficult challenge of loving everybody, God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. I know there's all these modern expressions, but kind of we have to kind of lean in to God's grace. Lean into God's grace, and we'll find it is more than enough to help us face the practical challenges of living out Christianity in our day-to-day life. So that's my outline for what we're going to do today. Now, let me throw out some phrases to you, some phrases you all know and have heard. This one is kind of some of the kids, I think, see this perhaps more than we do, but people take their hand like this and they go, yeah, you know what that means? If somebody does that to you, they're saying you are a loser, right? Loser. And that's kind of fairly heavy criticism, right, of somebody. You're a loser. You have no inherent ability to be a success or a winner. You're a failure. You are a failure, right? That's pretty damning talk, isn't it? You know, somebody starts doing this to you, and there's a lot of bullying and stuff like that. That's the kind of shape and form that it takes, intimidating people and running people down, breaking people down, you know, breaking your morale down, breaking your spirit. You're hopeless. Hopeless. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what changes you make. You have no hope. You will never succeed. Ever. No way. You are a failure. You know, inherently a failure. And whatever things you think you achieve, they amount to nothing. You're a failure, a loser. You're a waste of space. Right? You are breathing somebody's betters air. Right? You're eating the food that somebody better than you could be eating. You're sleeping in a bed that somebody better than you could be sleeping in. You're a waste of space, a waste of energy. You're a failure. You are useless. You have no practical function or benefit whatsoever. You're heavy. You're just a burden. Right? Words, words, words. I'm wondering if you know anybody who fits that bill. I wonder if there's anybody you could think of and say, those terms, they refer to that person. I wonder if you know anybody who thinks like that about somebody else. You perhaps overheard a conversation in the street, possibly, you know, the way somebody else has spoken to somebody else. Maybe it's been aired on TV. Maybe it's been on social media. Just using these kind of terms, this kind of language to describe somebody else. Maybe somebody's used that kind of language to describe you. Maybe you've had that experience. But somebody has written you off. Written you off. Written you down. Maybe that person that you think is a waste of space, maybe you think that that person who's a failure and is a nobody, maybe the person you think is you. Maybe that's how you, in truth, see yourself. You don't esteem yourself at all. You consider yourself a failure, useless. Well, it's painful stuff. It's painful stuff. I know the sticks and stones, you know, break my bones, but words will never hurt you. But anybody here in this room ever been hurt by words? You know, in the beginning was the Word. So everything that is came to be because of the Word. Now, these attitudes that people can hold and express about other people, or we can hold or express about ourselves, it's all about expectations. What do you expect that other person to do? What do you expect of yourself? What does somebody expect of you? That's where all this comes from. Because if you can't live up to somebody's expectations, you don't do it the way they think you should do it. If you don't attain what you think you should attain, so on and so forth, that's how this kind of pejorative gets in play, right? Would you agree? That's how this stuff happens, isn't it? That's how we end up in this kind of relationship. And this is so common. Has anybody not had any experience of this? Never encountered this? Is unfamiliar with this completely? Never run into it in your life? No, I didn't think there would be anybody here. It's very, very common. We learn to live with it, don't we? And we have expressions in our modern culture like, haters will hate. You know, you just get used to it. Just let it go. Let it go. It's just the way people are. Sometimes that's just how it is. But hating people, because this is basically what we're talking about. This is hatred, isn't it? Verbally expressed hatred. Hatred is not a fruit of the Spirit. I looked it up in Galatians. Right? It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you write somebody else off, you're writing yourself off. Let's not say to ourselves for a minute that this is a Christian thing to do. This is not a Christian thing to do. Why am I saying all of these things? Why am I talking about it? Well, we'll come around to it in a minute. It's funny, as I started to write this, I've been working on it, thinking about it, praying about it, and I went down to town and I sat in Costa Coffee for an hour. There was somebody I was hoping might have some time to come and meet me, but they couldn't, so I was just sitting there, and I got into concentrating. I was reading and I was studying and I was writing, and this guy sat down next to me, and there were loads of free chairs, loads of free tables, and he sat right down next to me, and he brought two little children with him, two little girls with him, and they were about, I don't know, 3 and 2 or something like that. And they had their phones with them, and he put the children's TV channels on their phones and put the volume up full whack, right? So he's sitting there in Costa Coffee, you know, loads of free tables. I'm sitting there doing some work, and out come the kids' phones and blah, 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 this. Oh, man. I find myself looking across at this guy, and he's all tatted up, he's got all the tattoos and stuff like that, shaved his head, big guy, sitting there with his two kids, and I'm thinking to myself, man, this is seriously inconsiderate. You know, I'm not really loving this particularly very much, and the kids were blaring out, and I started to feel real resentment, actually. I was thinking, it's a shame he's not a bit smaller, because I could, you know, maybe I could do something about this. And maybe I could fire off some sharp words at the kids, you know. You know, don't yeah, that was something like that, Roberta, yes. Don't you know I'm here trying to do some serious work. I'm trying to concentrate. I'm doing something important here. And you come along and you're just disrupting my peace. You're interfering with me. So I started to feel pretty resentful about this, and I started to despise this person. I did. I was despising this person. You know, who do you think you are? Where are your manners? Why can't you live and behave and act in a civilized fashion? What's the matter with you? I started to think to myself. Don't you know there are finishing schools in Switzerland? Just go to one, you know? I'm starting to think like this. And I did all this without even realizing. It just happened so automatically. And then I realized what was happening. God had sent this guy to sit down next to me, hadn't he? Hadn't he? What am I writing about? What am I thinking about here? What am I praying about? I'm thinking about loving my neighbor. And here's my neighbor. And God has sent my neighbor to sit down next to me, and he's asked me to love him and his children and love his family. And here I am, clenching up, you know, getting all bitter. And I suddenly saw that I started to laugh. You know, I don't know what he thought. This guy suddenly starts laughing on his own, sitting at the table. God has got an amazing sense of humor. And so I thought, I don't know what to do. And I sort of thought, all right, okay, well, I'll just block him out. That's what we do, isn't it? Okay, if we don't like somebody, we'll just block them out. We'll just tune them out. I'll put my headphones on. I'll get my blinkers on. I'm going to just zone these people out. And there I'm going to love them because I'm not actually hitting him. So that is obviously love, right? But that didn't seem to be really the answer, did it? I prayed. I said, I don't know how to love my neighbor. And he said, forgive him. Forgive him. But he hasn't apologized. He hasn't stopped what he's doing. Just forgive him. Have I forgiven you? Okay, Lord. I just forgave him. And the strangest, weirdest thing happened, because following on after that, having just forgiven this guy, and I didn't even know what that meant. I just said, okay. Having forgiven this guy, I then found myself, and it happened so quickly, I almost like had to catch myself doing it. I found myself saying to him, good morning, isn't it a lovely day? And it's so great to see a dad bringing his kids out and getting them out of the house. What a nice family. And he smiled at me and thought, weirdo. probably, I don't know. But I just went back to my work. I had no problem in carrying on. He carried on. 2 minutes later, he packed up his stuff and they went. And I was sorry. I was sorry they went. I kind of hoped the conversation would have gone on a little bit more. It's funny though, isn't it? How easily we can start to adopt the attitudes we described there. You know, to despise and dislike and really, really resent other people. It happens quite naturally, quite automatically. And we need the power of God, don't we, to love our neighbors. Well, I'm saying all these things because we're in Philemon. That was my introduction. We're in Philemon. And he's a good Christian, isn't he? Look at it in verse 7. He is a good Christian. Paul thanks the Lord for Philemon. He refreshes the hearts of the saints. What a lovely, precious Christian brother he is. But Philemon has an attitude problem too. And that's possible, isn't it? We can be a good Christian and we can still have problems, right? There can be spiritual problems still presenting in a good Christian's life. And it's certainly true of Philemon, as I've just testified to you. It's true of me. And though you're sitting there quietly, I suspect it's true of you. And that's why it's so important to look at these things, isn't it? His problem, we see here in verse 12, It's very clear where the problem lies. I'm sending you back. I'm sending him back to you. Who is the person he's sending back? Verse 10, a guy called Onesimus. I don't know how to pronounce it. Onesimus. You did it very well, Richard. I was very impressed with that. Onesimus. He has a problem with this guy, Onesimus. And we've seen there in the previous verse, in verse 11, there's a play on his name. Onesimus means useful. And as far as Philemon is concerned, the guy is useless. He's a loser. The guy is a loser. He's a failure. He's a waste of space. He's a bad egg. He's rotten. He doesn't love this guy. He doesn't love him. And that's a problem in a good Christian's life. So, in Philemon's heart, he's written Onesimus off. He's condemned him. He hates him, doesn't he? He doesn't love him. He hates him. We can do it. Other people can do it. We can do it to ourselves. There are people who hate themselves. Just like Philemon doesn't want to spend time with Onesimus, unless it's in a boxing ring, maybe. Some people don't want to spend time on their own. Well, there are other people they don't want to spend time with. They might even leave church and go to another church so they don't have to see fill in the blanks. It happens. So my first point, let's not pretend that Christians can't struggle to love some people. All right? Let's not pretend. And our kind of tactics, I'll just ignore them, doesn't really do the business. We need more than that. We need something better than that. If we're going to live in a way that really honors Jesus Christ, who has loved us and died for us. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Living in a way that's fitting of the gospel, fitting to the gospel. So let's move on. Because in the Christian, it is totally unacceptable, isn't it? This is totally, in Philemon's life, in my life, in anybody else's life, it is totally unacceptable. And Paul is very, very gentle in this letter. It's one of his most diplomatic letters. But he does not fail to make his point. Right? Being diplomatic doesn't mean you're not going to, you're not doing some business. He is definitely here to do some business. And God is using Paul in the way that he is speaking to Philemon. And not only is he using him in the words that he writes to him, he does something, doesn't he? Paul is actually, in verse 10, sending Onesimus to Philemon. He's sending this guy to pay him a visit. He's organizing the meeting, the encounter, the face-to-face, the suddenly he's your neighbor again, and suddenly loving your neighbor has become the priority. And the issue is live. The ball is in play. So Paul is not just saying stuff, he's doing stuff, and God is doing stuff through him to bring this matter into the forefront. There it is in verse 12. The confrontation is about to take place. And here is the person that Philemon cannot stand. The person he can't respect. The person he doesn't love. Picture that person if you've got a person like that in your life. Even if it's you, picture that person. And here is the encounter. You're locked in the room together. And the truth is that when we can't love our neighbor, in truth, there's something unlovely, unchristian, if you will, about us, isn't there? There's something at work in us that's not lovely. It's not good. It's not sweet. Right? What we're actually getting down to is the problems in here. Isn't it? If we're being honest, Christ, we've said this already, when did Christ die for you? When you cleaned your life up? While we were still Let's say it nice and loud. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? That's when he did it. That's when he did it. And that makes it unacceptable for us, doesn't it, to have an unforgiving and unloving attitude to other people, even if they're still absolutely down there deep in their sin, right? This is Christian discipleship, isn't it? Christian discipleship. We have been given grace, and we must show that grace. Show that grace. Practical Christianity. Now, Philemon has a problem. I have a problem. You have problems. Does Christ stop loving you when you have a problem? Is that your experience? Does he check out? And does he stop answering your calls? Do you see on Facebook the message has arrived? He's viewed it, but he hasn't responded. He loves us, doesn't he? He loves us through. He loves us consistently and persistently and doggedly and determinately, even when we are most undeserving of it. Jesus is Lord, isn't he? He has such power, such strength, for which I thank and praise him forever. And he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us. And we see that manifesting here in the way that the Lord has picked up on Paul, put him into this encounter with Onesimus, moved then Paul to send Onesimus to Philemon. How is God loving Philemon? He's putting him into this face-to-face experience, this encounter with a very difficult part of his own heart. And that is the love of God. That isn't a punishment, right? It's loving discipline to bring good fruit. It's loving discipline to bring good fruit. And you know what? It's not just for the sake of Philemon, is it? Philemon needs the love of God. He needs to be confronted by this thing. But at the same time, there's his family, isn't it? At the beginning, well, let's assume for argument, say that Apphia in verse 2 and Archippus are the members of his family or close friends or close associates. If there's this problem manifesting in Philemon, then the people around you, the people who are close to you, the people who are near to you, they need you to resolve this matter, don't they? They need you to be as much online fully and walking in the Spirit as you possibly can. They need that. So it's interesting, they're copied into the letter. Because God is dealing with Philemon, not for his benefit and for the benefit of the people who are nearest and dearest to him. And we read on there that for the church that meets in his house, the whole church needs us living holy lives. It blesses everybody, doesn't it? It's a win. The church needs it, your friends need it, your family need it, you need it. And if you were to look over, you don't have to turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. In the parallel letter, we see that Onesimus is also sent by Paul to the church in Colossae. Everybody needs this. Every church needs to be, as much as possible, walking in the grace and the love of God for their sake and for the sake of the other churches, for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Christ. And if you look down at verse 23 with me, you'll see there's a little side parting comment. You know, we run over these things. Verse 20, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. We just kind of like trot it off. The guy is in prison. Epaphras is in prison there. Epaphras is the guy who, when Paul was in Asia preaching the gospel, he came from this area in Colossae down to Asia, to Ephesus, heard Paul, was obviously affected by his teaching and preaching, and took the gospel to Colossae, took it to Hierapolis, took it to Laodicea, and laid the foundations of gospel churches in that region. The reason there are churches there is because Epaphras self-sacrificingly gave himself for mission. And you know, if you do that, if you're laboring in the gospel, you want to see gospel fruit. You don't want to hear that there are important members of your church holding unforgiveness against somebody else. He needs to know that his labors have not been in vain. and that people are taking the gospel seriously and walking in the grace of God. He's in prison. He's suffering. The churches need people like this. He's not there. He needs every member to play their parts and to be all that they can be in Jesus Christ. And Paul needs it. Paul needs it too. You know, the devil is driving against the church down in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's driving. He's arresting important Christians in the area. The devil is driving. It's important, isn't it, that each Christian makes sure they're guarding their hearts against the devil. He will get a foothold in you if you give him a chance. The subtle drive of the devil works just in subtle ways, in relationships, people near about you. And Paul needs his prayers, and he talks about, you know, at the end, towards the end, asking for his prayers for his release. Paul wants Philemon to pray for his release from prison. How are you going to effectively pray when you are so consumed with your own unforgiveness and lack of love for even the people around you? So it's really, really important, isn't it? Unforgiveness, lovelessness, unchristian. Does any of this make you think, is there a parable that kind of comes to mind here? Is there a parable that comes to mind to anybody who hasn't seen the Facebook advert that I put out there, because that's cheating, right? The parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15, isn't it? And I have no doubt that Onesimus has fallen short. Onesimus has obviously offended and hurt Philemon. There's no argument about that, any more than there's any argument that the younger brother who went away to go and spend all his money in a reckless way was acting in a wholly irresponsible and offensive way. Right? No argument whatsoever. But the whole point about that parable is that we end up looking at the son and praying for the prodigals. Let's have a prayer meeting for the prodigals. Right? Focusing all our efforts and our energies on the ones who fall short and offend and fall back and slip and slide and are struggling and selfish and all that sort of thing. Let's have a pray for the prodigals. People who stop coming to church usually gets translated as, doesn't it? The people who stop coming to church. And I've got nothing wrong with any of that. But what's this actually parable is about? When Jesus tells a parable in 15, who is he actually speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees, isn't he? Who, when the prodigals do come back in their tattered, rather disheveled way with their rather impoverished repentance, they're furious because they hate this guy. He hates his brother, doesn't he? He thinks he's a waste of space. He thinks he's a loser. And that's who he's talking to. That's who he's appealing to. That's who Jesus is appealing to. It's the older brother. That's what the story's about. We're a family. And love is what holds families together. The father's love is so instructive, isn't it? The father lavishes his love on him. That's how we're supposed to love one another, isn't it? And the older brother there, glowering, self-righteous, judgmental, full of self-pity. I've been so hurt by brother X. Now, in the parable, the father talks to the older brother, doesn't he? He appeals to him. He appeals to him in a very similar way that Paul is appealing to Philemon. Very similar phrasing. Come on. Come on. It's important, isn't it? The Father confronts us. The Father confronts us. Paul confronts Philemon. We need to be confronted about our attitudes and about our hearts, don't we? It does us good. It's important. And if God loves us, we're learning to love him back. We're learning to love ourselves. We're learning to love other people. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. That's the practical outworking and fruit of Christianity. Does the world need it? Could we do with some more love? The world needs the gospel. deeply, powerfully needs the gospel. So let's not pretend that it's okay for us not to love some people. Okay? Let's not pretend. It's not. It's not okay. Thirdly, and trust briefly. And this insistence that this is not okay, we can't just stay here, we can't just leave it like this, we need to move this on, is confirmed by the way that Paul writes. Now, I've said that this is the most gentle and diplomatic letter you're probably ever going to read, right? It is so graciously put. But there's no doubt in one's mind when you read it exactly what has to be done, right? I love the way in the book of Joshua, some of you are familiar with the book of Joshua, and it's not Joshua, it's Moses. It says, life and death I place before you, choose life, right? So, we've got choices between life and death. Now, I call a choice the difference on the menu between having sea bass and a beef Wellington. That's a choice, right? Both good things, both have their merits, demerits. What do I feel like? Oh, I'll have that. Right? The choice between life and death is the choice between having everything I want and everything that's good and everything's right and somebody hit me over the head with a hammer. It's not really a choice, is it? There is nothing appealing about the option of death. Okay, it's a choice. It's not a real choice. The answer, very simply, if you need to be told, is choose life. Actually, it's an ultimatum. Really, there's no wriggle room. It's put nicely, the velvet glove. But the fact is clear, inside the velvet glove is a steel fist. Choose life. He has to forgive Onesimus. He has to forgive him. And he says this to Philemon publicly, as we see in verse 1. All these other people are copied in on the email. They can all see what's being said. And as we go down to the end, he also copies in all these other people who he's with as well. Mark, Aristarchus, these are fairly substantial people. This is public information now. It's time for you to love your brother. And verse 16 is very prescriptive as well in the end. However, he says, well, you can send him back if you want to, but you owe me your life, so I'm going to ask you not to. You know, all this kind of thing. In the end, he moves down to the facts. In verse 16, he tells him exactly what he's got to do. I want you to accept him now forever, not as a bondservant. Stop treating this guy like a slave. More than a bondservant, I want something more in your attitude towards it. I don't want you to just boss him around and treat him as an inferior. I want you to treat him, verse 16, as a beloved brother. All right? That's love. I want you to love this guy. I want you to love this guy as a beloved brother. Especially to me, he's adding how much he loves him. He wants you to be a very beloved brother, if I could put it like that. And how much more to you, because here's the sting in the tail. He then talks about him and the flesh. We'll come back to it in a minute. There's a sting in the tail, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's very, very clear. You've got to absolutely love this guy. Love this guy. And although his appeal is very thorough, very respectful. And verse 25, just look at it with me at the end. How does he sign off? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the masculine singular. He's talking to Philemon again. He knows this guy is going to need a work of grace to help him. This isn't easy. It's hard. But it's clear, isn't it, that keeping up with the Colossians means forgiving one another. That's unmistakable, right? And, I mean, we could end there, but there is just one final thing I ought to say just as we sign off, because perhaps somebody sitting here in the room is thinking to themselves, there's something slightly unfair about this, because Philemon is actually the injured party. Philemon is the person who's been offended against. Onesimus, He's the actual person who has created the situation. He's responsible for the hurt. He's the culprit. Is it a little bit unfair to write a whole letter? Where's the letter to Onesimus, please? Right? Why are you piling on all the public pressure on Philemon when he's the good Christian? And Onesimus, he's kind of seen, is he just getting away with blue murder? He's just going to come back and everybody's going to love him and pretend nothing's happened. Is that right? Is that the gospel? Is that fair? It's a kind of victim culture, isn't it? You know, is that right? I love the way that when Jesus was about to leave and he was talking with Peter and John, and, you know, one was saying, you know, like, he was talking to Peter about how he's going to die, and, you know, but what about John? You know, what's going to happen to him? You know, in one sense, Jesus said to him, do you know what? It's really absolutely none of your business. You just deal with the things that you're being called to do. You just do the things that you're called to do. You focus on, God is talking to you about this. That's fair enough. And anybody does sort of intimate, doesn't he, that John may continue even to the end or something like that. But he kind of gives some sort of message about what happens to John. But the point is, in one sense, it's none of our business. We shouldn't even need to think about that. We've just got to do the thing we're called to do, which is to love our neighbors, love our enemies, love by the grace of God. But at the same time, it's very clear, isn't it, what Paul's relationship to Onesimus is. He calls him my child whom I've begotten. He obviously has spent time with Onesimus. He has loved Onesimus. And the way Onesimus has conducted himself has clearly, the fact that he sends him back to Colossae, describing him as our faithful brother. You can tell from this letter the Lord has also been speaking to Onesimus too, okay? You can trust that God will speak to you about the stuff you've got to do. God will speak to others about the stuff that they've got to do. And God has been speaking to Onesimus too. And he's coming back as a result of God having first dealt with him. So he's ready to make good, it seems. He's ready to come into the room and step into the room with Philemon, like the prodigal son coming back into the room with his older brother, who he must have known would have been pretty furious. But Paul pleads for him. That's the point, isn't it? Like, remember, I love that story in the Old Testament in Genesis where Judah, who has been so utterly rotten, you know, he's been such a down-and-out sinner. And Benjamin gets arrested by Joseph with the trick of the cup. If you know the passage, you'll be familiar with it. And I love it, you know, blame me, spare him. He just wants to put him, and Paul's like that. He knows what it is to be under condemnation. And he wants to see Onesimus set free from the condemnation of this guy, Philemon. There is real hope for him, isn't there? But Onesimus has certainly failed. But I want you to look one final time before we break out from this in verse 16. Come back to verse 16. Because the general practical reading of this book is that Philemon is a householder, and in his household are a number of slaves, and Onesimus was one of those slaves. Onesimus has fled, and in the Roman world, a fleeing slave is subject to the penalty of death, possibly even by crucifixion. But he has met Paul in prison and been converted under Paul's ministry, and now he's sending him back so that Philemon can forgive him, and so the punishment of crucifixion, which should be afforded to him, would be passed over, because now as a Christian, he's to be received no longer as a slave, as we see in verse 16, no longer as a bondservant or slave, but much more as a brother. Okay, have you heard that basic reading of Philemon? Most of you, yes? But I think if you look closely in the final line, there may be more to it than that. No longer as a bondservant, that's how he has treated him or viewed him, or perhaps that has been his status, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Well, we say, well, that's the Christian attitude of a master to his slave, possibly. especially to me, he says. That's Paul saying he's been like this to me, a beloved brother to me. And then he says, but how much more to you? How much more to you? Why should this man Onesimus be more of a beloved brother to Philemon than to Paul? He says, both in the flesh and in the Lord. A beloved brother in the flesh and in the Lord. I think, and I'm not going to be categorical about this, I think Onesimus is Philemon's brother. I think he might be even his younger brother. I think this is directly parallel to the prodigal son, and to the older brother and the younger brother. And the younger brother has not played his part in their household. He has not fulfilled his responsibilities in their household and has gone off to live a dissipated life. I am probably extrapolating too far to say that. But this man is Philemon's flesh and blood. And I'm going to close with this. If I'm right, that he is in fact his brother. And yes, he would have a responsibility to serve him, because that's the structure of families, that we're supposed to serve each other in our families, and has failed to do so, but now he's ready to come back and do that. Maybe he's been treated too harshly in the past. Maybe he needs to be treated with greater love and respect. But here is the point. Who has hurt you most in your life? Is it the people you've never met or the people who are closest to you? Who are the people that it's hardest to forgive? The people who you've met once and then they've done something bad and then they've gone off into the world, or the people that you see every single day and you live out your lives with? Where are relationships most complex and can get most embittered and involved? In our own home. And I'm going to put it to you, rightly or wrongly, you can disagree with me, feel free. These are brothers who've lived under the same roof, with the same responsibilities, and this hurt, this deep hurt, is a hurt that they've experienced in that intimate relationship that just will not go away. And it's tough, but it's so, so important to love your brother, to love your neighbor, because that's how God has dealt with us. He's come amongst us, isn't it? And God's grace is enough. Clearly, he has not said these things because it's impossible. Once you've remembered what Christ has done for you, and perhaps you need to go and read the gospel again, go and read of Jesus' love again, and then come back to that person. Read the epistles. Remind yourself that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then go love that person. Go love that person in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with your spirit. Let's respond in song. This is a